Father, we just again thank you for your word. We thank you for just all that you're doing through our church. We do pray for the VBS that's coming up and the youth trip that's coming up, Lord. We just ask for your spirit to just be in control of all of that, to just bless that, that, Lord, we see people saved. We see people that come into a closer relationship with you through those events. And so we're just praying for that in advance, Lord. We ask you, Lord, today as we come to this study and we talk about this gift of prophecy, Lord, that you anoint our study. This is such an important gift as we're going to learn today. And it's probably a gift we don't see being operated in our midst. And so, Lord, we need to ask the question, why? As we look at all of these gifts, we need to ask, do we see these being manifested in our church today? We see these being manifested in our lives today, Lord. And so, I know you want to give us these things. You're sitting at your throne holding these gifts, ready to pour these gifts out on your church. And so, Lord, I just ask today that we learn about this very important gift of prophecy. And Lord, through this study, that we develop a desire to have the spiritual gifts that you have there for us. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name I pray. Amen. My favorite uncle, one of my favorite uncles when I was growing up, was known as a very slow mover. I mean, he wasn't slow in the sense he couldn't run fast, but I mean, he was very methodical, very deliberate about everything. He never got in a hurry. It took him 2 hours to watch 60 Minutes. That's how slow he was. He really got frustrated with the fast pace of life. He said, man, you get up, you wash the dishes, you sweep the floor, you make up the bed, and then 3 weeks later, you got to do it all over again. You got to think about that for a second. But anyway, I didn't, he's pretty slow mover, but I didn't get his genes, apparently, because that's not my nature. I'm always in a rush. My uncle was the only person I've ever known that got tickets. And I'm not lying about it. He got tickets for going too slow on the interstate. I don't get tickets for going too slow on the interstate. I get tickets for going too fast on the interstate. But when it comes to studying the Bible, I slow way down. You probably have noticed that. But I've never slowed down as much as we've slowed down here in this study of the spiritual gifts. And there's a purpose in that. It's going to take three lessons just to get us out of verse number 10. But I do want to look at each one of these gifts and look at them biblically. And again, as I was praying earlier, ask the question, are we exercising these gifts in our own life? Are we exercising these gifts in the church? Apparently, they're pretty important if God himself wants to give them to us. And so we've got to ask ourselves, are we just walking through the motions of the Christian life? Are we living the life as God intended us to live it? And I think we kind of push these gifts aside and say, well, that was for another generation, or that's for other people, or that's for some kind of super Christian. But as we're going to see today, these gifts God has are for every single born again believer. And so we want to come here today, and we're going to look at a very important gift. We're going to look at the gift of prophecy. And as we're going to learn today, Paul's going to tell us that we should all desire that gift. We should all desire the gift of prophecy. Now, we've been looking at several gifts. We looked at the gift of healing a couple of weeks ago. And I think we're kind of awakened to some of the great benefits of exercising these gifts. Somebody came to us last week, Petey did, and asked us to pray for an issue, a health issue that she's had for the last couple of years, I believe. And we put oil on her head. We followed the pattern in James chapter 5, and we put oil on her head, and we prayed for her. And she was healed of that problem. I mean, she's gone to work and told me this week she was able to do things she hadn't been able to do in 2 years. And so is the gift of healing still there today? Certainly is still available to us today. Well, last week we talked about the gift of miracles. And we talked about the gift of miracles. And you know what I did? I left here, went home, and went for a ride on my motorcycle. And I'm riding on my motorcycle with Brenda. And on the way home, we stopped at a gas station. We stop at the Super One grocery store there in Karen Crow. And And on every pump, there was a line waiting to get gas. I mean, there was at least a couple of cars deep, but I got lucky. I found one of those bays where there was only one car in line, and he was already filling up his tank, and so I knew I wasn't going to have to wait long. And so, you ever get in lines like that where the shortest line sometimes ends up being the longest line? Well, anyway, I get in line, and I'm waiting on this guy to fill up his tank. He fills up his tank, and then he gets in his car, he cranks up his car, and he sits there. And he sits there. And he sits there. And all these other cars are getting their gas, and they're going on through their lives, and I'm sitting there too, and I'm just getting madder and madder and madder, because I'm always in a rush, as I said earlier. It's not my nature to be slow and deliberate. And so I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I finally, under my breath, I'm saying, you know, this guy, I'm not going to tell you what I said. But I finally get off my motorcycle, I go over there, and I tap on his window. And I said, would you mind moving your car forward a little bit so I could get gas? I said it really nicely, gritting my teeth really nicely. He said, I can't. It's stuck in park. So, I felt like a hill all of a sudden. So I moved back, got in another line, waited through, got my gas, and he's still sitting there stuck in park. And he's doing his best to try to get out of park. And so, the Lord says to you, you go over there and you repent and go over there and help that guy. So I repented, went over there, and I said, can I help you? He said, well, it's stuck in park. I said, well, I used to have a Camry like this, and it would do that to me. Maybe I can get it out of park for you. So I grabbed the gear shifter, and I shook it, and I did my best to try to get it out of park. It wouldn't move. So I said, well, one way we got it out one time, we rocked the car, and we got it to bust loose. So we went out in the back. We started rocking the car, and it wouldn't come loose. So then I thought about my sermon that morning. I said, miracles. What we need here, this guy's in a rush. He said, I got to get somewhere. I need to be there right away. I'm already late. And I said, well, let's do this. Let's pray for a miracle. So I said a prayer. I said, I asked him his name. He said his name was John. I said, Lord, would you please help John? He's in a rush. His car's stuck in park. He can't afford a new transmission. Please fix this car for him right now. And I just knew it was going to be fixed. So I took the gear shifter, wouldn't budge. We got behind the car and we pushed it. It wouldn't budge. Well, over on the next pump is this guy. He just pulls up and he sees us doing all of this stuff trying to get the car out of park. And so he gets out of his car. He walks over there. He says, can I help you? I said, are you a mechanic? He said, no. I said, well, can you? I said, we need to. This guy's in a rush. He needs his car fixed. And I don't know what to do. He said, what's wrong with it? Went in and looked. He said, I can fix that. Went back, got a screwdriver. He popped off this little cap, this little square cap that you couldn't even see, but he knew it was there. He popped it off, stuck his screwdriver down in the hole, pulled it right. It came right out of park. John drives off. I drive off on my motorcycle, and I'm riding along, and it's just, I have this thought. I think maybe it came from the Holy Spirit. Why didn't you tell John about the miracle? I said, what miracle? He said, the miracle that I sent somebody right next to the pump, right next to you, and fixed his car for him. I mean, it's somebody that knew exactly how to fix that car. See, is the gift of miracles available? Yeah, the gift of miracles. Our problem with all of these gifts, I think, is we're so focused on ourselves and on our own lives and on things on the normal things of life and not the supernatural things of life, that we miss miracles like that. And so, I wasted a chance to say, hey, look at what God did for you. We prayed, and look at the miracle. This guy just happens to show up that knows how to fix your car. What a miracle. Let's pray. You want to pray for salvation? This is Jesus Christ. He can save you. But I missed that opportunity because I failed to see the miracle in what God had done there. But that might have been an angel that drove up. It probably was an angel. The guy knew exactly what to do. I mean, I think sometimes we're kind of like, you remember when Peter had been arrested and he'd been thrown in jail, and they were all sitting there praying for Peter to come to be released, and because they had taken James' head off and they figured Peter was going to lose his head, and they're praying, and an angel comes and gets Peter out of jail, and he comes knocking on this meeting where they're praying at Mary's house. And the lady looks at him and shuts the door. She can't believe it's Peter. She goes upstairs and tells everybody, hey, they've released Peter. Peter's out front. No, that can't be Peter. Now, they're sitting there praying for God to release Peter, But they can't believe that God would really release Peter. So we pray for these miracles sometimes, and we really don't believe that, God is a God of miracles, and He is. And God is a God who gifts us. And I believe that the biggest reason that the contemporary church is not operating in the gifts is simply our unbelief. If we study these gifts and we truly believe that God gives us these gifts, and then we're going to see these gifts manifested in our lives and in our church, and we're going to earnestly desire these gifts. And one of the gifts that we should earnestly desire the most, we're going to see today, is this gift of prophecy. In fact, turn with me over to chapter 14 and look down at verse number 39. Chapter 14, down at verse number 39. It says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly, fervently, with all your heart," is what Paul's saying, "to prophesy." Therefore, brethren, when he says brethren, who is he talking about? He's talking about the church as a whole. He says, desire earnestly to prophesy. You're never going to prophesy if you don't believe in it. You're never going to prophesy if you don't earnestly desire to prophesy. So what we want to do is go back and look at this gift and look at the text today in today's study and just study this incredible gift that God has to give us. And maybe when we're finished with this, we'll desire to prophesy too. All right, now go with me back to chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 10. And in verse number 10, it says, "To another, the working of miracles." That's the gift we looked at last week. To another, the gift we're going to look at this week, prophecy. To another, the gift we're going to look at next week, discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we see that "to another," what does that tell us? That tells us that this is a distinct gift, separate from all the other gifts. Now, a lot of people confuse this gift with the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, but it is not a word of wisdom. It's not a word of knowledge. It is a distinct gift. It is the gift of prophecy. There's people that will tell you it's the gift of teaching, that I am prophesying as I'm up here right now. No, I am not prophesying. I'm preaching, and there is a gift for teaching. There is a gift for preaching the gospel. This is a separate gift. Now, we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again. What's that word literally mean? It literally means to tell before, to foretell. To tell before what? Before something happens. To tell it before it actually happens. Let me give you a couple of dictionary definitions for the word of prophecy. The American Heritage Dictionary. It says that prophecy is a prediction of the future. And I really like this definition. Made under divine inspiration. A prediction of the future made under divine inspiration. I could live with that definition. Merriam-Webster's goes on to say, it adds to it a little bit, and I can live with it too. It says, the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. The inspired declaration of divine will and purpose, or the prediction of something to come. Now, even if you take the first part of Webster's definition, which is the inspired declaration of a divine will and purpose, what are you dealing with? If you're looking at God's will, are you looking for His will in the past, or are you looking for His will in the future? You're looking for the will in His future. Whenever God declares His will for a nation or for an individual, he's talking about the future. So even in that definition, it fits to a prophetic, a future foretelling of some coming event. Now, a lot of people, and here's where the trouble comes. A lot of people try to water down the definition of prophecy. And they take it to mean an exhortation, or they confuse it, as I said earlier, with preaching or teaching, or they do something that says it's really not about predicting the future. Now, why do people do that? Let me give you a couple of reasons. There's a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that they're wannabe, what I call wannabe prophets. You ever met any wannabe prophets? You ever met people that call themselves prophets? I'm a prophet of God. And they'll say something like, "God loves you. I just prophesied for you." Well, you know, Is that a divine word from God? That's part of the word of God. God does love you. But that's not a divine word that says to you, that person is a prophet. And so you have these prophet wannabes. And so they try to predict the future, and they can't predict the future. And when they do predict the future, it doesn't come true. And so what they do, they just water down the definition to mean something it really isn't. The second reason that definition's watered down, or that so many people water down the definition of a prophet, is that I'm trying to find it on my notes here. Here we go. The cessationists don't believe that prophets today are the same as the prophets were of yesterday, and that God doesn't speak a word about the future through a born-again believer. He just doesn't do that. He used to do that, but he doesn't do that anymore. Now, here's where they come into a problem. They come into a problem with that verse we just looked at, verse 14:39. Brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. If Paul, the last word he says about prophecy is for us to desire earnestly to prophesy, then that tells me, and nowhere does he contradict that exhortation, then that tells me that that gift is still available for today. He says, desire earnestly with all your heart to prophesy. Now, the cessationists understand that they're on shaky ground when they say that the gift of prophecy doesn't exist anymore because of this verse, and so what they do, they just try to change the meaning of it. And they want to argue that it's just an exhortation. It's when you're preaching, that's prophecy. When you're teaching, that's prophecy. But I have to tell them they are sincerely wrong. I mean, how many of you are familiar? I think all of you are familiar with the biblical prophets. When you have a biblical prophet, what is his function? What does he do normally? He speaks about the future. He clearly makes predictions about the future under divine inspiration. Now, the Bible kind of defines it for us in several texts, and I'll just give you a couple of them. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, listen to what Amos said about prophets. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he first reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So every time that God moves on this earth, every major move that God makes in history, he first reveals that to his prophets who predict that future coming event. You just look at the book of Revelation, and that's all about what? It's not about the past. It's about the future. The Bible also tells us how we test for true prophets and how we test for false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9, he says, as for the prophet who prophesies, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that prophet will be known as one the Lord has truly sent. So if you're a true prophet, how do you test a true prophet? Not because you exhort people, not because you comfort people, not because you edify people, which is the purposes of a prophecy, but how do you test a prophet? You test a prophet by the fact that what they say comes to pass. On the flip side, if it doesn't come to pass, then what does the Bible tell you about that person? They're not a true prophet, and what are you supposed to do with them? Remember? Stone them. So that's maybe why a lot of people don't prophesy, because they're afraid they're going to predict the future that's not going to come true, and we're going to stone them. Well, we won't stone you if you give it a try. But in Deuteronomy, there's another test there in Deuteronomy chapter 13 about false prophets. It says that the prophet does predict the future. There are prophets who are not godly prophets who can predict the future. Here's where the danger comes. But if that prophet predicts the future but entices you to go after other gods, don't listen to him and stone him. Stone him. Get rid of him. Because they're not under divine inspiration. They're under what kind of inspiration? Demonic or satanic inspiration. So whenever you go get your fortune read with tarot cards or with psychics or any of those types of things, then you're dealing with false prophets, and there's a caution there. Beware. Now, prophecy and we're going to settle the matter, is about predicting future events. And it's not something we should shy away from. I mean, I think we shy away from it in the church. I think we're afraid of this gift. We're afraid to have meetings where we prophesy. But the whole Word, the whole Bible, is about prophecy. Dr. George Sweeting, this is what he said. He estimated that 1/4 of the Bible, 1/4 of the entire Bible, is predictive prophecy. 1/4 of it. And just on the subject of the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ, there are 2,100 verses in the Bible on the second, they're predicting through prophets the second coming of Jesus Christ. 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming, the future coming of Jesus Christ. So all of these people who wrote the Word of God were prophets. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and the prophets who wrote this book spoke of future events. Now, we could go through, and I could give you an example of every single prophet that's spoken of as a prophet in the Bible, and what we would see that at some point they spoke of future events. But let's just limit the study for time's sake to the prophetesses in the Bible, to the women prophets in the Bible. We looked at one Wednesday night in Judges. We looked at Deborah. Remember Deborah? She was called the prophetess of Israel. She was the judge of all of Israel. And she told the military leader of Israel, Barak, that he was going to get a victory over Jabin, the king Jabin of the Canaanites, and Sisera, the general, but that he was not going to get the glory for that victory. When did she tell him that? After it happened? Before. She told him that before it happened. You get over to 2 Kings, and there's another prophetess there. There's the girl named Huldah. And she prophesies to Josiah. And listen to what she says to Josiah. She says, "Thus saith the Lord, I will bring calamity on Israel when Babylon comes down and destroys Israel. But you, Josiah, you will not see this calamity, but you will go to your grave in peace." And so she was speaking to Josiah about his future. Now, that was certainly a word of comfort for Josiah, because he knew that Babylon was this mighty army that was about to invade sooner or later. But she gave him comfort in the fact that it wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. Then you come over to the New Testament, and you're still really in the Old Testament when you come to Anna the prophetess. You see her in the New Testament, but we're still in the Old Covenant before the cross of Jesus Christ. And she prophesies about the coming Messiah. She prophesied in Simeon 2 the fact that she would live to see the Messiah. And she was 84 years old prophesying in the temple. And then one day, guess who arrives? Mary and Joseph, and in their arms is the baby Jesus. And so with her own eyes, this prophecy is fulfilled right in her sight. Now, so we definitely can establish the fact that you look at the male prophets, you look at the female prophets, and when this gift is exercised, it is almost always, if not always, words about the future. And the role of the prophet hasn't changed, and the role of the prophet has not ceased in our day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Do not quench the spirit." And then the very next verse, it says, "Do not despise prophecies." And so really, I think those verses go hand in hand. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So what was Paul saying? By despising prophecies, you are quenching the spirit. What quenches the spirit more than anything else? It's unbelief. And really, I think you could add to that lack of desire. If you have no desire for spiritual things, then you're going to quench the Spirit of God. If you have no desire for the spiritual gifts of God, then you're going to quench the Spirit of God. And what you're going to do is, as Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, you're going to have a form of godliness without the power of God. You know, I don't want a religion without the power of God. I want the Spirit of God being manifested in my life. I want to live by the power of the Spirit of God. I want the gifts of the Spirit manifested in my life. Now, I'm sure there's got to be some of you they're sitting here today, and you got to say, what does this have to do with me? What does this gift of prophecy have to do with me? Let me just take an unscientific survey again. How many of you exercise or operate, I'm not going to say in the gifts of the Spirit this time, but in the gift of prophecy? Now, this is a bold question. How many of you exercise in the gift of prophecy? How many of you? Well, it should be kind of an ongoing thing. I mean, it should be. How many of you have occasionally operated in the gift of prophecy? Okay, we've got a few hands there. How many of you have? No, I won't say that. Now, I think the reason is prophets are strange people. I think maybe if we become, all you that raise your hand again. They are very straight. Jill, you fit the bill. Matt made me say that. They're strange people. They eat locusts and wear camel skin, little bikinis things. I mean, weird looking guys, long hair, long beards, beards longer than their hair. You know what I'm talking about? Really weird looking people. I'm playing. But they are. They're weird people. Elijah was a weird guy. A great prophet. Elisha was a weird guy. I mean, if anybody would call bears out of the woods to kill kids, was a pretty weird guy. We looked at talked about that last week. And so I think sometimes we kind of back off. Man, that's a nice gift for you. And I'd like to hear prophecy every once in a while. But I don't know that that's a gift for me. I don't think I want to prophesy. Well, I think we're missing out on what God has for everybody in the church. I think the gift of prophecy is something, it should be normal more than abnormal. We should be operating in the gift of prophecy more than all the other gifts. You go to churches and they speak in tongues, and you see that all the time. But where is the gift of prophecy in the church today? I mean, you could just see from that show of hands that we just don't see much of it. And really, we should be hearing prophecies all the time. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not turning, I'm not swinging from chandeliers. I remember when I first they were told that I was coming to this church. They said, "Is this guy one of those that swing on chandeliers?" And I said, "No, I don't swing on chandeliers. I'm not trying to get us there, but I do want us operating in the gifts according biblically, according to the way God has laid those gifts out." Go with me to the book of Acts. Let's just look at Acts for a minute. And we've looked at this passage in detail when we were in just go back a few books to the book of Acts. Actually, yeah, two books. And go to chapter 2, to Pentecost. And we looked at this in detail when we were looking at Acts chapter 2. But let me go back and rehearse it again because I think it is critical to really believing that these gifts are for us. How many of you believe that we live in the church age? Okay, then the church age should be, we should see the gift of prophecy being manifested. And I'm going to show you that right here. Remember what was going on. I mean, we had come to Pentecost, the tongues of fire, this mighty wind had the sound of this rushing wind had come from heaven. The people were speaking in languages, in foreign languages, and this great event was taking place. And you know what some people were saying? Those guys are drunk. You know, they're drunk. And so Peter answers that beginning in verse number 14 of chapter 2. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For we're not drunk. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock. We might get drunk later on, but we're not drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this, what you heard, this sound of this mighty rushing wind, these tongues of fire, these languages, this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. This was prophesied." Now that right there, if he's a prophet, he spoke of something that was going to happen in the future. And so then he describes what takes place and he sets the boundaries for the church age in doing so. Look at what he says. "And it shall come to pass in the last days When do the last days begin? They begin at the cross. They begin at Pentecost. These are the last days. So it shall come to pass in the last days, God, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall what?
Prophesy.
What will mark this age? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old man will dream dreams. That's us, guys. That's me. And your manservant, and on my manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit. And how are you going to know that I poured out my spirit?
They shall prophesy.
And they shall prophesy. So is it such a strange gift after all? Should it be such a strange gift? And then what happens next? That age will end. So from the time of today, what you see here this day, Peter is saying, till the sun shall be made into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, what are we talking about then? We're talking about the day of the Lord. So he set the parameters from Pentecost to the day of the Lord. He says, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great day, awesome day of the Lord. Now, why are all these gifts being poured out? Because of verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever sees this gift being exercised in the church, in their own lives, will all of a sudden realize that these people are prophets, that the Spirit of God is living in them, and they will be convinced of that, and they will be saved. So from Pentecost to the day of the Lord, then that gift is available, and it's available for all of us. Not just for the weirdos, for all of us. I think we're all a little bit weird, but it's available for everyone. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. But going over to chapter 14. And we're going to look at prophecy some more when we get... We're going to have to cut it short today, and I'm not going to be able to actually get into how the gift operates. But we want to establish today that it is a gift for today, and it's a gift that we should desire. Look down at chapter 14, verse number 3. I'm sorry, not verse number 3. Verse 31. Go to verse 31. Look at verse 31. For you can all... Who's he speaking to? The church at Corinth. To all the Christians in Corinth. And I believe if you're going to take this Bible the way we should take it, he's speaking to the whole church. Or if he's just speaking to the church at Corinth in that day, then the rest of Corinthians you might as well throw away because he was just speaking to them in that day. He's speaking to all the church for all time. And listen to what he says in verse number 31. For you can all... What's all mean in the Greek? All. You can all prophesy. Just do it. Don't do it all at once. Do it one by one. Because if you do it all at once, it just becomes a bunch of babble. If you do it one by one, then people hear the prophecy and they're edified by that prophecy. And so it's available to all of us. We all can prophesy. Now, why would anybody want such a gift? Look at now we go to verse number 3 of chapter 14. Look at verse number 3. For he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. Now, here's where people go wrong. They take that as the definition of prophecy. That's not the definition of prophecy. That's the purpose of prophecy. The prophecy means to foretell, to tell before it happens. Why do you prophesy? You prophesy in order to do those three things, in order to edify, in order to exhort, in order to comfort. Now, how do you edify somebody? What's edify mean? Edify means to build up, in order to build others up. I mean, you build others up when you prophesy, because let me tell you what that does. And you exhort people when you prophesy, and you comfort people when you prophesy, because when you sure enough know, you've heard a word from God. And if somebody can predict your future and it comes true, and you sure enough know you've heard from God, then you know that God is present, that He's really present, that He's really guiding your life, and that He's concerned about your future. And nothing comforts me more in this world than to know that God is concerned about my future and that He's really there watching over my future. And when somebody speaks a word of prophecy over me and that prophecy comes true, then, man, hey, I know God has directed every bit of this up until this point. I'll just give you one example, and I've used this before. Chuck Smith in his early ministry was prophesied over by a prophetess. And she told him that one day, hey, it's not very big right now, but one day you're going to be pastoring one of the largest churches in the United States of America, and you're going to have a radio ministry that's going to go all over the world. Now, when he was pastoring a church of about 50 people, that was kind of hard to believe, but he took that because this woman had prophesied before and it was true. And he took that as comfort. He took that as an exhortation. He took that as an exhortation to go on and do the things that God had for him to do when he probably would have quit if he hadn't had this prophecy laid over him. That's why Paul tells Timothy, remember the prophecy prophesying that was made about you. Stick it out. Don't quit. God's got a plan. Those things are going to come to pass one day that God has promised you. I mean, just look at the book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? It's one big, giant prophecy. And what's it for? It's to edify us. It's to build us up. Because we hear the divine words of Jesus. We see this great picture of Jesus. It exhorts us to persevere because when we look at the book of Revelation and we look at our times, we realize that it isn't too far to the end. And so it encourages us to go on. And then it comforts us with the truth that no matter what happens in this world, in the end, who wins? Jesus Christ wins. And so prophecy is there for those three reasons. Now, why isn't it prevailing in the church today? If this is a gift for our time, why do we not see it being manifested in the church today? I was telling Chap and I were discussing this gift this past week, and we, you know, make an honest assessment. We're not operating in the gift of prophecy in this church. That tells me there's something wrong with our church. We got a great church. Don't get me wrong. Y'all are great people. I'm glad every single one of you are here today, and I'm not trying to come off as some super saint because I'm not operating in the gift of prophecy either. But my Bible, when I look at it, if I deal with it honestly, tells me that we should be operating in these gifts. And so we've got to ask, why not? Well, why not? I think one reason I've already discussed is unbelief. But the other reason is in the title of this message today. I don't think we earnestly desire any of the spiritual gifts. I don't think, if we're honest with ourselves, we really give a flip whether we operate in these gifts or not. And I think you could say that for the church at whole. I mean, there are other extremer people who operate in the gifts just to have the gifts. And they lose sight of Jesus Christ in the operation of the gifts. And so I don't want to go there either. But the balance should be this strong relationship with Christ and this operation where we're, as a church, are operating in the spiritual gifts. I mean, even after this message today, and I would challenge all of us to go home and ask the Lord to maybe give us a desire for this gift. Chap and I said we're going to start, and the men's prayer lunch, we're going to start praying that God gives us a desire. Because first of all, faith comes from God. I think those desires sometimes come from God. But first of all, we got to realize that these gifts are even available for us. But probably most of us are going to go home today, and we're going to do our thing, and we're not going to really seek out these gifts. And if we don't seek them out, we're not going to see them manifested in our church. But if just a few of us would begin to ask God to do something more in our lives than just Sunday church, if we'd ask God to really give us what you have so that we can win the lost to your Son Jesus Christ, that we would see a few people start exercising, having the desire, and we'd start, see them start exercising the gifts. Just like the thing with Petey, I mean, it's just kind of a little opening there that maybe there's a lot more God wants to do in the area of healing in this church. So maybe we see somebody who prophesies one time, and all of a sudden, man, we realize that, hey, or gives us a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and we see these gifts being operated. Hey, these things are real. Man, I want that too. And desire is contagious. And so maybe we could see, you know, things happen in this church and it become contagious to the point that we see these gifts being manifested in our midst. You know, it's really my desire for our church that we go past the state we're in right now. Way past the state we're in right now. For each of you. Not that we've become a bunch of holy rollers. No, I'm not trying to scare you here. But that we really see God's Spirit being manifested in such a way that we can see people won to Jesus Christ. Somebody sent me a poem this past week. And the reason I want to read just a few verses of it is because I've heard this theme a bunch. And I think it's something we kind of hide behind this theme. We hide behind this theme. Chap's laughing because he sent it to me. I'll tell you. No. I think has the same view of it I do, but it's got some good points, but there's a big danger here. And I've heard this from several people before, and I've had to argue it when it comes up. But it says this. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eyes, and it's kind of a pun here, the eyes are a better pupil and more willing to learn than the ear. And then it goes on to say, the lectures you deliver may be very fine and true, but I'd rather get a lesson by observing what you do. Now, I hear a lot of mms and a lot of that's great, but there is a problem with that theology. I understand the point. The point is, what we do is more important than what we say. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand if you agree with that. I disagree with that. I disagree with that. Now, what I say will mean nothing if what I do does not match what I say. Okay, because if what I do doesn't match what I say, that makes me what? A hypocrite. And so I understand this drive towards this putting down hypocrisy. Understand that. But you can never take away the Word of God. You can never take away the Word of God. What that poem implies is that it's your morality that's more important than the Word of God. But a Buddhist monk in Tibet has more morality than most of the people in this room. More morality than I do. I mean, a devout Muslim might have more morality than I do. A devout Jehovah's Witness will knock on more doors than I'll knock on. A devout Mormon. When Jesus' day, who were the devout people? The Pharisees. They did all the right things. They preached all those types of sermons with their lives. And they hung Jesus Christ on a cross. See, as Christians, what we say means everything. If we say it by the power of God, if we say it under divine inspiration. That's why, what's the other name for Jesus in the Bible? In the beginning was the good works guy. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And if all Jesus ever did was live a moral life that people could see, all of us would be going to hell. And if, even if he died on the cross, but he never said a word, we would all still be going to hell. Because the gospel is a word. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it is what? The power of God. There's power in the gospel. Now, you can sit and say, well, I'm just going to go out and live a good life in front of my friend, and they're going to all get saved because they see me living a good life. And that's what I hear all the time, and that really bothers me, because what are we saying? We're ashamed of the gospel. I'll live a good life in front of them, but I'm not going to declare that good life comes through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. The Bible. The Bible itself in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 is living, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the very soul with the Word of God. See, we take too lightly the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And your good works and your morality will never pierce any soul. Faith doesn't come by good works. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The Word of God. And how shall they hear if you don't preach? That's what, right behind that verse, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It says, how can they hear if you don't preach the Word of God? One divine word spoken supernaturally is more powerful than all the good works we will ever do in our life. One divine word spoken supernaturally is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you just telling them, quoting Bible verses in the flesh. I'm not talking about you doing anything in the flesh. I'm talking about a divine word where you know the Spirit of God is speaking to that other person through you. Now, it's certainly true that people are going to be a lot more likely to listen to you if your life matches up with your words. Understand that. But it's the divine supernatural word that saves. It's that word that edifies. It's that word that exhorts. And it's that word that comforts. I've gone into a hospital before, and I have spoken most of the time in the flesh, and it stunk. That's why I'm so quiet when I go in there, because unless God wants to speak to me, I'm going to say something really stupid like, you look terrible. You're making me sick. But every once in a while, I go in the hospital, and the Spirit of God comes upon me, and I can speak exactly what I'm supposed to speak. And I can comfort that person. And I can comfort that family. You know, I hate doing funerals, and I hope I don't have to do any of y'all's anytime soon. But every funeral I've ever done where I've done it for a born-again believer, I have sensed the Spirit of God all over me. I have sensed the ability to speak a divine word into those people's lives. And you know what? I've sensed it on the spouse of those believers. I've sensed God's comfort and His peace, and they're able to speak divine words. It's just amazing the atmosphere that takes place when you're at a funeral where the people who are being buried or the people who are left behind are born again believers. It's amazing the difference, and you don't see that much. You don't see that at all if you're not at a funeral like that. So that's why words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy, we don't want to water down their meaning. They're available today. And if we use them if they're anointed supernaturally, then we're going to edify, we're going to comfort, and we're going to exhort. Let me close with one verse. It's Moses' words in Numbers 11:29. He says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." I can say the same thing today. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Desire earnestly to speak words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Because you can go out in power and you can change the world around you. I mean, we're not going to usher in the millennium. But you'll see people saved when you speak the gospel with an anointing. When you speak words of wisdom with an anointing. When you prophesy with an anointing. We'll see great things happen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You're teaching us. Lord, I ask today that in my own heart, and I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that we all would prophesy. Lord, that all of us would speak words of wisdom. That all of us, when we opened our mouths in serious situations where You've called us to minister, Lord, that when we open our mouths, it will be You speaking and not us. And that the people who hear us will be edified and comforted and exhorted. And most of all, those who are lost will be saved. Lord, we ask You to give us power in our lives. We want to have more than just a Sunday go meeting religion, Lord. We want to do things for You. We want to see people saved. We want to see people's lives changed. And we can only do that through Your power and Your Spirit, by Your might. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.